And I've been talking about the things that God has revealed from faith to faith down through the ages, and the statement, the just shall live by faith. The actual statement is the justified, those who know Christ as Savior, those that are already children of God. You're supposed to live by faith. It's not supposed to be by sight, it's supposed to be by faith. A lot of people, after they get saved, go to churches that give them all kind of programs and ringtail reasons for coming to church. They try to keep them entertained, and quite frankly, God's men never were meant to be entertainers. And God's church wasn't meant to be a site of entertainment. We can't compete with the world. The world has far too much expertise in the area of appeasing the carnal nature than we have. But I will say this. When you look back at the lives of these people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, Samuel, and you look at their lives and you see how they live by faith, you see some people that are happy in life. You know, people chase happiness like a ring-tailed baboon. And the truth of the matter is, it's always there and it always has been. And it's in the fact that Jesus cares. Do you think Jesus would have saved you from eternal damnation in hell by your faith in him? Do you think he would have done that by grace and given you unmerited favor and saving your soul, and then let you live miserably for the rest of your life down here? God made it possible for his children to be happy in the midst of adversity and in the midst of circumstances that, quite frankly, would normally make people go crazy. Now, I'm going to talk this morning about things that really primarily apply to saved people. People that already know the Lord as their Savior. So if you're here this morning and you know you're lost, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd like for you to look at this as something you're missing, something that God meant for you to be able to deal with, and it's called living. Now, the Bible clearly teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18, that one day there's going to be what we call a rapture, called the first resurrection. It has other names. But it's when all those of us who are alive, who trust in Jesus and him alone for their salvation, are going to be instantly changed while we still stand in these bodies of flesh into glorified beings by the power of God. Just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, we also shall be like him. We will be given a body like he had at his resurrection. This is also very clearly outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 55. At this thing called the rapture, as you see on the screen, all of those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be caught up in the air, and they're going to meet the Lord in the air. All the saved are going to be taken up, and among those saved people are going to be members of the Lord's church as well. Then we're going to face a judgment seat of Christ. This is very clearly covered in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. All of God's children have to face the judgment seat of Christ. Those of you who don't know Christ, you're not going to be resurrected until about 1,000 years later. And you're going to face the great white throne of judgment, and you're going to be thrown into hell. Why? Because you're a bad person. You're going to be thrown into a lake of fire. Why? Because you're bad? No, because you wouldn't trust in Jesus. You wouldn't come to him and let him save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinner just like I am. The only difference between those people in hell and this man standing here who will be in heaven is the fact that I trusted Jesus to save me from what I am by birth and by nature, a sinner. And they're in a lake of fire because they simply would not trust Jesus to save them from what they were. But this particular judgment seat is for believers. This is when Jesus judges us for our lives, how we live them after we were saved. It has nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. All the people at this judgment seat are going to be saved, men and women, from all the ages. And he's going to judge them for how they live their lives in the flesh after he came and filled them with his Spirit and lived with them all their lives trying to get them to do what he wanted, and how they responded to him and how much of their life they surrendered to him. He's going to judge them for it. I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't warn you about this, and I spend a lot of time warning God's children about these things because they're things you and I are going to have to face. Then there's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. And at this marriage feast of the Lamb, in Revelation 19:7, we're told about a particular group of people that are called the wife. And this particular group of people that are called the wife, we're told, hath made herself ready, hath made herself ready. So here we see, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord selecting out a wife. How is she going to be judged? Hath made herself ready. Ken, when you married Donna, you married her because you loved her, didn't you? Because you liked the things about her. Jack, when you married Ruby, it was the same. And Charlie, when you married Norma, I don't see how you did, but somehow you managed to love her. No, the truth is, we tend to pick out people that love us. And Charlie, you knew she loved you. Jack, you knew she loved you. And Kenneth, you knew Donna loved you. Every marriage is based upon a woman loving a man. And the man knows that she loves him. He won't marry someone that doesn't. He's going to pick out those people that live their lives down here. At the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to make a decision that he's already made before you get there, but it's going to become public at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to judge whether or not you're fit, you're worthy, you've made yourself ready after you were saved to be in a relationship with him where it's not like going to bed, no sex involved, anything like that. But it's like a relationship that a truly good marriage with a loving wife and a loving husband has. And these people are going to get to live with him in a very special place in what we call heaven. All the saved are going to heaven, everybody that trusted Jesus. But he's going to select out those people to live with him in a heavenly city based on whether or not they loved him. Then all the saved, including the ones that he selected because they were faithful, and they were people who, after they were saved, they thought Jesus was worthy of worship. And they found a local visible assembly of people that gathered together to worship God that were still trying to follow the same teachings that he gave to the first New Testament apostles. He taught and trained them for more than 3 years. This church is still preaching and practicing and teaching what he taught them. We try to make ourselves, mold ourselves after that pattern. It's going to be out of churches made up of people who are still trying to do what God said the way he said it that this wife is selected. But all the saved are going to come back to earth, and all the saved are going to be with him. Most people, after they're saved, and they get hell out of the way, that's all they ever think about. They trust Jesus. He saves them. They say, I'm saved. They understand from Scripture he will never leave them nor forsake them. They have their faith totally in Jesus, nowhere else. They believe he did enough on the cross to save them forever. They believe his work was completed, and when they trust in him, that was the end of it, and they're saved, and they're not going to hell. All that's true. When you trust Jesus Christ, you're trusting a man who completed a work that you can't perform, and he saved you. But what happens in most people's minds after they're saved? Well, they understand about the rapture, and they're glad about that. They understand about the judgment seat of Christ, but they don't think about that much. And then they don't really know zip about this marriage feast because you've got hell settled. You don't have to go to hell, so why worry about the rest? And their minds stop, boom, right there. I'm saved, I'm satisfied, I'm going to heaven. But what's going to happen when you come back to earth? What are you going to do tomorrow, Sister George? What are you going to do, Sister Barnes? What are you going to do tomorrow? What do you got planned for tomorrow? You say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Sure, you plan for a future down here, don't you? What are you going to do when you get to be 65? Oh, I'm going to retire. I'm going to do this. Well, what about when you get here in a millennial reign? What about 1,000 years on the earth with the Lord? And what about the heaven age that follows? You're not going out of existence. You're going to be alive. You're going to be in a new body. You say, well, let's break out the hymnals and let's sing, we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes. And let's sing another song and let's talk about how wonderful it'll be. No, let's not do that this morning. Let's take a look at some scripture. And you take a look at your life. And I'll take a look at mine. And we'll decide what's going to be more important. Your life here or your life in heaven. Now, I don't have time this morning to go through the millennial reign. But I will skip to the final heaven age. Did you know that the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation, absolutely, positively, conclusively, without question, read it for yourself tonight. Maybe you've never looked at it. Read the 21st, 22nd chapter of Revelation. Sit down and read it. and look at this beautiful city that God describes. Look at the fact that he says he's going to make a new earth. Now, I can't tell you as you look at this chart how big this new earth is going to be, but I'd assume it's at least the size of this one. But I can tell you that city that you're looking at, how large it is, it's 3/5 the size of the United States. It settles down on a new earth that God dwells. That's where his wife is going to live. That's a big place. You say, well, I'm saved, and I haven't served God, and I've never really gotten serious about this. I've never even been baptized to show that I am a child of God. Baptism doesn't make you a child of God. But it's your testimony to the world that you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't save you, but it's a good testimony that you're willing to follow him and to follow his teachings. You say, where am I going to live? On that new earth? So, wow, that sounds great. I'll have a glorified body. Everything will be wonderful. Well, you're right. But this is where you're going to live forever. Wouldn't you much rather live inside that city? Wouldn't you most rather be in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? That city's real. It's a spiritual city, but it's real. And we're told in Revelation 21:24, the saved nation shall walk in the light of it. That's a big earth. There's plenty of room for all the saved. Where are all the lost going to be? They're going to be in hell. You say, well, I'll settle for living outside that city. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you don't love Jesus. You say, well, now, wait a minute. All the saved love Jesus. No, they don't. A lot of saved people get what they want from Jesus' salvation, and they don't love him. The people that live in that city are going to be those that love him. And after they got saved, they decided that what he instructed them to do was worthwhile. A husband loves an obedient wife. Now, we're not talking about male chauvinism here. Jesus is a perfect husband. He's not a male chauvinist. You can do what Jesus said to do, and you can know that it's right. Jesus indicated the first thing you were supposed to do after you got saved was to be baptized, not just anyway by anybody, but by a church that preached and taught the same things he taught that first new group that he gave the authority to baptize, those disciples that he organized during his earthly ministry into a church. And he taught you needed to be baptized by immersion to picture his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he taught you needed to get in one of his churches and serve him the way that you should. People that do that love him. People that don't do that don't love him. Now, some people say there are a lot of areas that are gray. No, this is a black and white issue. The people that live in that city are going to be the people that thought he was worthy of their life and of their service. And the people who don't live in that city are going to be people who got saved. Many of them never baptized. But God's salvation is by grace. It's not by works. So I'd like to ask you this question. I hope that you're already saved. But if you're not saved, then I hope this morning you won't leave here without trusting Jesus to be saved. Because until you get saved, your life's not worth a plug nickel to God, and you're headed straight for hell by your own choice. This message is for people who've already been saved. Maybe at some time in your past you realized your sinful condition. You realized you were sinful. No question in your mind about it. And you knew that you were going to hell because of it. And so you came and trusted the only one whom God authorized to come and die for you. And the only sacrifice that the Father would receive for your sins was his blood and his life. And you trusted Jesus, who's alive, to save you from what you are. And he did. And his salvation is eternal. He only has one kind of life to give. It's eternal life. And he'll never remove it. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So let's just say, if you're lost, this is for saved people. And I'm asking saved people this morning, what will your life be worth at his appearing? I mean, what will it be worth to you for all eternity? 1 Corinthians 2:9, 10, and 12. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, God's prepared a heaven, a real heaven. You want to know what heaven is? It's all of this. All of it. And all the saved are going to heaven. You don't have to serve God to go there. But if you love him, you'll live forever in that city. And I guarantee you, you'll like it. And I'll guarantee you, if you don't serve him, when you get there, even though you're going to be ecstatically happy living outside, you're going to have inside you at the same time, like sweet and sour pork, a realization that you wasted the life you could have lived for him in the flesh after you got saved. People say, well, you can't understand those things. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The heart of man I underlined in brown. Why? Because that's natural man. That's the man or woman that came out of their mother's womb. When you came out of your mother's womb, you were totally depraved. You were a sinner, born that way with the Adamic nature, and you sin by nature, and you love yourself more than anyone else. It's a natural part of the fallen state of man. Natural man, carnal man, a man or woman who's not saved, a man or woman in whom Jesus has never come to live, a person who's never been born again, an unsaved person. When I show them these things, it's just so much gobbledygook. They can't understand what it is that God's prepared for them. But if you're saved, if you've been born again, you can understand them. But God hath revealed them, what? The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Those of you who are saved can understand this. Those of you who know Christ as your Savior, you can understand this. Those of you who are lost, this is just so much gobbledygook, and it's so much information. This morning, I'm talking to people that already know Christ. And I'm showing you something that God has given you because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to waste your life. The world is what man is bought into. And when man comes into this world, he learns to love the things of this world. He learns to love success, achievement. He learns to love recognition, praise, job satisfaction. He learns to love money and all the things that the world has to offer. Natural man has a natural love for the things of this world, but he has no love for God. And these promises that God made can only be understood by people in whom the Lord Jesus Christ resides spiritually. Look at verse 12. Now we have received. Paul said, we, myself, those with me, and you who have received this epistle. You've already received Christ. You're already saved. You've already been born again. And you've already been baptized after you were saved. And you're members of the church at Corinth. He says, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, not the things that enters into the heart of natural man, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How many preachers today that you listen to on television tell you about the things that are freely given to you of God? How many of them try to bilk you out of every penny and dime they can squeeze out of you? How many of them tell you puppy dog stories and graveyard stories and show you all sorts of things that are entertaining? Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ and when you end up in the final heaven age, God's going to bless you based on your life. And if you don't know the things that are freely given to you of God, there's no incentive for you to live for God. But God's Word has revealed it to us. This is John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth is Zoe. It means born again. When you got saved, what happened was this. You had a fear of hell, and hell is real. It's dark as pitch and hot as hell, and it's eternal separation from God. And that's where the soul of every human being goes that will not receive Christ as his or her Savior. And you realized that you needed a Savior, and you were scared of hell, and you were scared of life, and there was a fear in your heart, a fear of God, a fear of the condemnation of God, a fear of what God would do to you now, a fear of what God would do to you in the future. And in desperation, you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trusted him alone to save you from what you were, because you saw the depth of your own sinfulness and your own inability to obey the commandments of God. And finally, the law that was given, the commandments of God, served its purpose in your life, and it was given so that you might understand what a sinner you are. Here I am, I've been saved for 52 years, and I'm still a sinner in the flesh. But I'm still saved by the grace of God, because Christ lives in my soul. He has sealed his Spirit within me, and he will never leave that soul nor forsake it. And when this body drops dead with all its sin, then my soul will be carried in the presence of Almighty God by the power of God, through the works and the blood and the life of Christ, through no endeavor of my own. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Look back up there. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The heart of natural man. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. The heart of natural man receives the spirit of the world. Now look down at John 6:63. The flesh profiteth nothing. That carnal man will never get you anything but trouble. He'll give you no future rewards. He'll give you no assurance of future happiness. He dies, he decays, and he rots, or he is changed when Jesus comes. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that saved you. And finally, you came and believed the word of God, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You realized you were lost, and God saved you. Now he's going to tell you how you can know the things that God has waiting for you on the other side. They're worth living for. They're worth dying for. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. I offer you this book. I offer you God's word. I offer you what you see on this screen. Every single word that you see on this screen is God breathed by the power of God. And they are what you believe to make you spiritually alive. And that book is a living word. It has the power of God. And they are life. Now that you have eternal life, what are you going to do with it? Now that you know you're going to heaven, now that you know you have this assured and you're going to be somewhere here, do you care where you live? That's why I'm preaching this morning. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. This is what all of God's preachers are supposed to preach, but they don't do it. They try to pick men's pockets. They try to tell them what they want to hear. They tell them things that will make them feel good inside. I'm telling you, God's word is designed as a quickening instrument, not only to save you, but to show you by the quickening spirit of God what he wants from you afterwards. And it determines where you live in heaven as a child of God. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, a charge delivered directly to Timothy, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Every one of you that know Christ as your Savior, this sinful man in the flesh standing before you, is going to have to face this judgment seat of Christ. And when I face it and the Lord judges me, I'm going to get my lumps. I expect my lumps, because I don't always do things because God wants it. Sometimes my flesh dominates my life. But at this marriage feast, I want to live in that city. And quite frankly, if you don't have a desire to live in that city, you need to ask yourself why. And I'll tell you why. It's because you don't love him. It's because you love the things of the world more than you love him. You can love the things of the world just as long as you don't love them more than him. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, why am I putting this on a screen, and why am I showing you all these things about his word? Because you're going to have to answer to the man whose spirit wrote this through the Apostle Paul. Look what he says next. Preach the word. He doesn't say preach about it, doesn't say preach around it, doesn't say give me some clever little ditties, 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver. Don't tell me some jokes and some cute little stories that will make me feel good, and don't have everybody leave and say, I just feel real good. Preach the word. I don't preach about it. I preach the word, and you're looking at it on the screen, because that's the spiritual thing that's going to make you wake up and realize that you've got something after you're saved that Jesus wants, and it's called your life. And the word, it says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It tells you what God wants from you. He wants your life. You want to give it to the world in the flesh, but he wants your life. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. People don't want to hear that anymore. Saved people don't want to hear this. And when I stand up here and I reprove and I rebuke and I exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, they say, here it is, the same old story, instant rerun. You'll wish to God you had listened at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll wish to God you had responded. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, the word of God was put down here to make you see not only what you need to do to be saved, but after you're saved, what you need to do to please God who saved you. And that's the purpose of God's word. Now I'm going to take a look at something that's very interesting. 1 Timothy 6:14. We're going to take a look at this, then we're going to take some context on it. That means I'm going to go back above and see what this commandment is. He charged Timothy to preach the word. But in verse 4:13, he charged him to do something else. In 1 Timothy 6:14, he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, rebukable, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ appears, you and I are going to be judged. So, in verse 13, he says he's going to charge Timothy. What is he charging? That thou keep this commandment without spot until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is this commandment that we're supposed to keep after we've been saved? Timothy was certainly a saved man. He had not only been saved, but after he was saved, he was baptized by immersion by the authority of one of the Lord's churches. And he was preaching and teaching and trying to serve God. So here's a man that Paul says, you keep this commandment, Timothy. And he says the same thing to me and to you. Let's look up above it in verses 10 and 11, and it'll tell us what it is. For the love of money. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with investing money. There's nothing wrong with making money. But there is something very wrong with the love of money. Because the love of money in the heart of man is the spirit of the world, and the flesh profiteth nothing, and you can't take any of that money with you. And when you start trying to heap it up and build up treasures of it, you fall in love with the money rather than in the one who is the Savior of your soul, and you lose your perspective, and you start selling out to the kingdom of the world rather than looking forward to where you're going to spend eternity. And the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they just wanted more and more. They have erred from the faith. That doesn't just mean a system of teaching and doctrine. It does mean that. But it also means a way of living your life so that when you're judged at the judgment seat of Christ, he will consider you as a possible candidate to live in that city with him forever. And really, the love of money is a good way for a child of God to have nothing but unhappiness in life. I've tried to tell people in this church that ever since I came here, and so help me, some people just don't listen and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You can look at their lives. You can see the sorrows it's caused. You can do your very best because you love them to try to get them to see it in God's Word, and they usually get irritated and think you're preaching at them personally, and all you're trying to do is tell them what the Word of God says because you don't want them to waste this life. If you want a little bit of hell on the way to heaven, go ahead and love the world and the things in it. And then in heaven, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive nothing. But what a spiritual act of foolishness that is on any believer's part. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. That's the commandment. Flee the things of the world, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, flee these things. Flee the things of the world. Then he announces what they are. It's the love of the things the world has to offer. Then he tells you what you're supposed to follow after. This is the commandment. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I don't know of any place other than the local New Testament church that the Lord left here so you could look at these things on a screen, so you could read them and study them at home. I don't know of any place that God would rather his people be so they can understand what righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness is according to God's definition in his word and not their own. How can you follow after something if you don't know what it is? You've got to be interested in what God had to say. And usually a man that's not interested in what his wife has to say doesn't love her. That's very true. And a wife who isn't interested in what her husband has to say doesn't love him. And I find that many of God's children who know Christ as Savior just don't want to listen to anything else he's got to say because they got what they wanted from him and they've taken off for high cotton. It's like a woman that marries a man for his gold, gets his gold, and leaves him. Titus 2, 11 through 13, James 1, 12, and John 12, 25 through 26. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He came forward as the Messiah of all the ages. He came forward and lived a perfect sinless life. And then he offered that life as a living sacrifice to his Father for all men. And the Father received it and accepted it, and God's abundant grace, unmerited favor, has been given to all men who will believe that child in the manger in Bethlehem was God incarnate in human flesh, the only begotten Son of God, who lived and suffered and bled and died, that he might take their sins in his own body on the tree. They believe he's been resurrected from the dead, and they put their faith in that man and what he did and what he is doing and what he shall do, and their whole salvation is Jesus and him alone. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. When I get there, where I live depends on whether or not I submit myself to Christ who lives in me and follow the leadership of his Spirit rather than loving the things of the world more than I love him. Notice Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, the things of the flesh, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The real question is, do you love this world, this present world, and the things it has to offer you as God's child? Do you love these things here more than you do the spiritual promises of God that are coming in the future? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I've shown you this all the way through. It's going to happen because God's word says so. And every one of you, and the speaker included, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to give an account of what you did now in this present world at his glorious appearing. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation. James 1:12. It means that man, that woman keeps on fighting. Temptation is a constant source that the world has to offer. The temptation to love money, which is the root of all evil. In all the things of the world, all the pleasures that it offers, both sexual, both tempestuous, every type of thing that the world has to offer you, that you would place before Christ and love that more than coming to worship him in spirit and in truth. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Means he hangs in there. Means he doesn't quit. Means he keeps trying to serve God. He fails. I fail daily. But I don't give up because the Spirit of Christ keeps nudging me. The Word of God keeps reminding me. And I keep on preaching and I keep on teaching and I keep on coming to church. And it's the enduring that God's looking for. You will fail daily. But if you'll stay in church, if you'll endure and you'll keep on trying to overcome the things of this world by the power of Christ in you, and you'll do that till the day you die, you can live in that city. Because it's based on faithfulness. And the people that endure and keep on fighting till the last breath are those people that'll live in that city. For when he is tried, keep on serving God. Don't get discouraged and quit. You're going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone that kept on trucking and kept on trying to be faithful and failed daily but asked God for forgiveness and kept on picking themselves up and kept on trying, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Sound familiar? But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You want a crown of life? Then live for the Lord, for them that love him. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That means they love him more than now, more than the present things of this world. Whenever the church doors are open and you could physically be present, you don't have some physical symptom or job that you have to go to or something that demands your time, you ought to be here worshiping and praising and serving God. It ought to mean more to you than anything else. Love him more than now. Some people love their careers, their jobs, their businesses, their homes, their wives, their cars, their chickens. They love their professions and everything else more than the Lord. They're not going to live in that city because they didn't love the Lord the way they should have. They got him as Savior, and that was sufficient. But the Lord saved you so he could give you a crown of life. A crown for living your life for him. Now let's look at the last two scriptures. We're going to look at John 12, 25, 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. That's not written to lost people. Believe me, 95% of Paul's writings are directed towards saved people, telling them not to love the things of this world. If you love this life that you're now living in the flesh, and you love the things the world has to offer, and you live your life for your own self-centered interest, and you chase a dream of happiness here in this present lifetime, and you spend your whole life trying to find happiness here, rather than finding happiness in God's promises of the future, which have to be claimed by faith, you're going to lose this life. You're going to waste it. You're going to throw it away. And you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. You're going to stand at his judgment seat. And he's going to look at your life, and you're going to look at it. And you're going to realize that you've wasted it. What about the man that hates his life in this world? I love living down here. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love life. But the things of this world, by comparison to the love I have for Christ, is supposed to amount to me hating the world by comparison to my love for Christ. He that hateth his life in this world. Go ahead and build up your riches. Go ahead and waste your life. I can't stop you. And you're the only one who can stop yourself. And God's done everything he can in his word, which he wrote by his Spirit, to encourage you, don't love the things of the world more than me. And that's why the church is down here. So you can come and worship and show your love. Prove it to yourself that you love God more than the things of the world. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. Everything that you do in your life for Christ, and every act that you show to yourself and to him, that you love him more than the things of this world, it has a reward that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And that reward is where you live in heaven. Not whether you go there or not. It's where you live. I'm going to close with this last verse. If any man serve me, let him follow me. How do you do that? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. If any man serve me, let him follow me. How do you do that? That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. What's the reward? And where I am, there shall also my servant be. This is someone that loved him. This is someone at the judgment seat of Christ that he chose to be a part of that group known as the wife. This is the reward. This is where Jesus will be. His throne will be here in a city three-fifths the size of the United States, with a city that sends out lights to lighten the whole earth. The ones that love him are the ones that love him more than they love the world. And the church becomes something to them that they realize that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present him to herself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You want to live in that city? Then make up your mind that serving the Lord and his church is the number one thing in your life, that you're going to let your love for that church, which are the people in it, not the building, you're going to let your love for that church dominate your thinking and your heart, because the church, local and visible, is the local visible body of Christ. If any man serve him, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. The servants that loved him are going to be in that city. The ones who got saved aren't going to live in that city if they didn't serve him. Oh, they're going to heaven. They're not going to hell. And there's no second-class heaven. It's all going to be wonderful. But I'd much rather live in that city, and I don't intend to waste my life by the grace of God. He says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to find that God will honor those that loved his Son. And you're going to find that God put the church down here for you to serve in, for you to worship in, for you to be a part of. But you shouldn't have to wait until heaven to find out. He's already shown it to you in his word. I haven't honey-coated this, and I haven't used any guile or trickery. It's been right there in God's Word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to make a commitment to God to serve in His church. If you're already saved, then you put your heart and your life and your mind in this church, because that's where God wanted you to be, serving Him in His church. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to have two stanzas, and we're going to close. As Johnny, the pianist, comes, I've shown you God's Word. If God's Spirit dealt with you this morning, and you want to be saved, I've got some good news for you. I can't save you. How'd you like to be saved by a little short, fat, dumpy fellow like me? Wouldn't last very long, would it? This church can't save you. Look at this bunch. They couldn't save themselves. And I've got some even better news for you. There's no way under heaven you can save yourself. You say, well, what am I going to have to do? You're going to have to trust Jesus to save you and ask Him. And if you're saved, I'm going to ask you, what's your life worth? How much of it are you surrendering to the Lord? Do you love Him? Or are you someone who just got what you wanted from Him, and now you want to live your life in this world like you want to live it? You're the only one that can answer these questions, but it's better to answer now and to get it straight in your life and heart than to have to explain it to Him at the judgment seat. What number, John?